Good morning, everyone. Did you have a good week? Good, I heard some yeses. We had a garage sale for a couple days. Way too much work. But we're thankful that we have Sunday, that we take the time to worship you, worship our Lord, and to gather together as God's people. Well, we're going to continue our study of 1 Corinthians 13, and Lord willing, we'll be challenged again today to understand greater what God's love is all about. So we welcome you back to our study of 1 Corinthians 13. This is week 6 of 8, weeks of being challenged to love like Christ. You know, Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians church what is so deeply lacking in their church fellowship, which is true Christ-like love. This missing ingredient is at the heart of nearly every problem that churches face even today. We know churches are challenged, and churches have problems, and churches have relationship issues, and so many of them, the core issue is not understanding God's love. In this letter, Paul describes love as a series of action verbs that define the character of godly self-sacrificing love. So just again, I want to read those few verses that we are challenged to understand from 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are privileged to gather together today to study your word. And I pray that the words that you put upon my heart may be your words, and that the hearts and minds that receive these words are challenging and come from you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's worth repeating that on several occasions since we started this series, Pastor Andy explained the problem with the English word love compared to the Greek word love as used in the scriptures. In the Bible, the word love can be one of the following four unique forms of the meaning of the word love. They are communicated through the Greek words eros, storge, philia, and agape, and are characterized by romantic love, family love, brotherly love, and God's divine love. Because we all like to talk about love, and many of us like to watch, well, movies that have love in them, 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most loved and well-known passages in the Bible. But Paul places it after his teaching on spiritual gifts, as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for a very specific reason. Some of the gifts may seem impressive, but if attempted without self-sacrificing love for others, they become meaningless, even destructive. So Paul uses 14 verbs to describe what love does and does not do. Love is the foundation for Paul's teaching in the following chapters as well, when he teaches on prophecy, tongues, and even orderly worship. We know from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he even warns about how we give our tithe. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that doesn't mean God is saying, I want everybody to be laughing when they're giving the money. He wants to be sure that what you're giving from the heart. And you're giving because you desire to do so. That's all part of the love that Paul is speaking about in 1 Corinthians 13. So So today, we focus on 1 Corinthians 13, 5b, the second half of verse 5, which reads, "It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs." I like the way the Message says it. It says, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. There's a lot to learn in those few verses. So when Pastor Andy set me the 8-week plan for the study of 1 Corinthians 13, my first thought after reviewing the verse 5b was, how can I do a whole 25-minute sermon on anger and resentment? Well, I began my sermon prep, as always, by reading commentaries, other sermons, and articles of explanation. And the more I read about does not become easily provoked, keeps no record of wrongs, my notepad quickly filled up. It's no secret that what I share with you today, what God has put upon my heart, comes from the Bible and the studies that I've done this past week. But one more thing. I never considered myself to be the kind of person that gets red in the face and that has to holler at people and blow off steam, or get angry and express it in a loud voice. I never thought I was one to harbor anger and keep a grudge. But the more I studied, the more I was convicted that even in subtle ways, I too am guilty. In need of this lesson today. This sermon in our series is about making change. Change that will help us love as Christ loved. Change that will help us pursue patience, unleash kindness, no more envying, deflating our pride, and putting aside rude and non-loving ways. We can come and listen to a sermon, but if it doesn't change our heart, we're not taking it to heart. So I pray that today that even this part, these few verses or these few words in verse 5b become a catalyst to change where you are in your heart. So let's begin by looking at the first part of that, looking at into anger. 1 Corinthians 13, 5b, love is not easily angered. Now, I'm wondering if anybody here, as we start talking about anger, is becoming a little bit uncomfortable. Anyone willing to admit they have an anger problem? Anyone wishing they're saying, this guy next to me, I hope he hears a sermon. Oh, yeah. Sometimes talking about things that are close to us, things that bother us, things that affect us, become uncomfortable as we start talking about. And maybe I should ask for a raise of hand. No, maybe not. But we know that we all deal with anger. But we deal with it in different ways. Now, the phrase not easily angered is actually just one word in the Greek. It's perirekazō, meaning to sharpen or to rouse to anger, exasperate, and be easily provoked. But in English, it only means a strong feeling of annoyance, a displeasure or hostility. But in that Greek, that word sharpen is referring to the edge that can cut someone. Now, if one of our little kids was running around here with a scissors in their hand, what would we say? You better stop that because somebody's going to get hurt. Well, if we start running around with anger that's easily provoked, that too can hurt. That too has an impact. So we want to be sure that we understand that when we become angry, it has effect on others. And since we all agree that at times we have been angry for whatever reason, the question is anger wrong? Well, it can't be because God gave us the capacity to become angry. But with the understanding as explained in Ephesians 4, verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say never be angry, but it says in your anger, do not sin. which means it's not the anger in and of itself, but instead it is the way we express and choose to deal with our anger, that so that may anger does not become sinful. Sometimes anger is appropriate in response to situations like when children are abused or when violent crimes are committed against the innocent, when terrorists blow up buildings and marketplaces, when unborn babies are killed just because they have the right to, when brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are persecuted or tortured or killed. These are reasons to be angry. These are reasons to be upset. Did God ever get angry? 256 references in the scriptures say that God even got angry. What about Jesus in Matthew 21 when he overturned the tables, threw out the money changers from the temple? He too was angry. But there's some good that can come from being angry. In 1980, there was a lady by the name of Candace Leitners. Her daughter was hit by a repeated drunk driver and killed. Candace was angry, and rightly so. But what came from that was the organization that we call MADD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. She established that after her daughter was killed, and from that, the reduction of children and teenagers that were killed from drunk drivers dropped drastically. Another time anger is good is when we get angry at ourselves, when we realize that we are doing things that are contrary to what we should be doing. Maybe we get angry at ourselves when we end up eating too much, or when we don't exercise enough, or we want to stop bad habits, or when we have improper relationships. We get angry with ourselves, and that's good. But far too often, anger is wrong and extremely destructive. And I'm sure you and I will agree that in today's society, the anger that we are seeing expressed is more today than we've seen in years. 84% of Americans feel people are more angry today than a generation ago. 42% say they themselves are more angry than they were a generation ago. And 90% said they will likely express that anger on social media. Our society is different today than it was a generation ago. You know, they're calling the mask the new four-letter word. There's such a debate about using masks that even that has caused so much anger. We have an election coming up in a few weeks, and we've heard it all if we listen to the news. But through this, we as God's people must stand for what God's word says, but do it in God-honoring way, in a way that is not easily angered. Having said all that, having agreed, I think, and I haven't seen her raise a hand, but I think you agree we all deal with angers in different ways. And we all express anger in different ways. And maybe sometimes we say to ourselves, you know, my expression of this anger isn't quite what it should be. I should keep it under control. I want to give you 6 keys to managing your anger. 6 keys to manage your anger. The first one is to resolve to manage it. It's like anything else that we set out to do. We have to say we're going to do it. We have to resolve to the fact that, yes, I get angry, and yes, I have to manage it. In Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty spirit than he who takes a city. You have more control over your anger than you may think. You may say, well, I was born that way. I'm Italian, or I'm Irish, or I'm whatever, or I'm a hot-headed. I can't control my anger. Or yes, you can. Because if you say you can't, then you're saying the scripture is not true. If it was true, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is a lie. The gospel says that we can change, that we can be transformed, that we are a new creation, that we don't have to be the same anymore. That's good news, right? You have to say, though, I don't want my anger to be a sin. I want to change. I want this message series, Love Is, to be the time when God brings change in my life and in yours. Positive change that will help me and you to live out this kind of love. And that means managing this anger. So the first step is not being easily angered, is to resolve the control your anger with God's help. The second, remember the cost of anger. Remember that when you get angry, it costs. Does anybody remember the name Myles Garrett from the Cleveland Browns, hitting Pittsburgh Steelers quarterback Mason Rudolph on November 15th of last year with Mason's helmet? He tore it off and hit him over the head with it. Totally uncalled for, totally an act of anger. Was that costly? It sure was to him. He was suspended for the rest of the season, and guess what? He lost $1.4 million. Now that's costly. Garrett apologized, characterizing his actions as a terrible mistake and saying he intended to learn from them. I lost my cool, and what I did was selfish and unacceptable. He said, I know that we are all responsible for our actions, and I can only prove my true character through my actions moving forward. Yeah. The Bible is very specific about the damages that uncontrolled anger causes. Proverbs 29:22 says, a hot-tempered person starts fights and gets into all kinds of sin. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered person does foolish things. Bottom line, anger out of control always leaves ruin and destruction in its wake. I've seen it. You have seen it. Relationships are destroyed. Families are torn apart. Violence, hatred, and bitterness result. But there's another big cost to anger. Anger damages your relationship with God. James 1, verses 19 and 20 read, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Did you catch the drift of that passage? You will never live the life that God desires for you to live unless your anger is under control. So number one was resolve to change. Number two was remember the cost. Now number three is reflect before reacting. When we become angry, most of us respond immediately. Most of us want to respond immediately with that anger in us. But that is the wrong way to respond. We need to think before we react. We need to think before we speak. Reflect before you start sending emails and texts and whatever. In other words, never respond impulsively when you're angry. Understand that a delay is a tremendous tool and a great remedy in anger. But be careful. Not the kind of delay that you save for weeks, months, and years, but enough time to reflect on what had happened, and you have time to cool down. Ephesians 4:27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. If you have a good reason to be angry about something, be sure you do not harbor it after the sun goes down. If you do, not only are you internalizing your anger, which always hurts you more, but you are giving a foothold to the devil. In Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Why is it so important to reflect before reacting? Because when we get angry, this emotional energy pumps into us and we want to react. Reflecting gives us time to think about why we're angry. It keeps us from saying things that are stupid and reckless. Anger is a crazy emotion. It's very slippery, and it's really hard to get a hold of it. Anger is what we see on the surface, and it's actually a secondary emotion to something else that's happening inside of us. Now, picture this. A guy coming home late from work 5 days in a row. His wife is angry. She's so angry, she's spitting nails. He walks in the door and she says, "Ever hear of a telephone? What do you think this is, a hotel?" She's angry. The question is, what is she feeling at that moment? Maybe she feels devalued, pushed aside, unappreciated, neglected, or disrespected. That could be. That could be behind that anger. That's why we need to reflect, what's making me so mad? Could it be that we are hurt, physically hurt? Did you ever hit your nail with a hammer? This nail? Yeah, that hurts. That can make you angry. Or what if there was an emotional hurt within your family? Something happened there. Your wife said something to you, or you said something to her, and it caused hurt, which can result in anger. How about when we're frustrated, when things don't work out the way we way we expect? Maybe our expectations aren't met. And so often we get angry when our expectations aren't met. Parents get mad when they have expectations of their kids and it's not being met. Employers have expectations of their employees and sometimes that's not being met and they get angry. Or maybe as a church parishioner, you have certain expectations of your church and they're not being met and you get angry. Or when we're afraid. You know what happens when you push an animal into the corner? The animal gets mad and reacts. Sometimes when we're afraid, we react because we're pushed into a corner. Number three was reflect before you react, but don't wait till the sun goes down. Be sure you do not give the devil a foothold. Number four, release your anger appropriately. Release your anger appropriately. Ephesians 4:26 again says, if you become angry, do not let your anger lead you into sin. It is possible to be angry and not sin. It is possible to be angry and not do something wrong. You see, there are right ways and wrong ways to get angry. So I'm going to share with you four ways that I believe anger, expressing your anger, is wrong. And one way that it's good. And maybe you can find where you fit in that. The first, anybody in this house have a trash compactor in their house? You put something in a trash compactor and you shut the door and you hit the button, right? Down it goes, compacts the trash. It's a trash compactor. You keep on doing it, pull the drawer out, put something in, push the button, it gets smaller and smaller. You keep doing that, what's going to happen? Eventually, it's going to spill over. Because you got to empty it. That's not good. It's not good. Keep stuffing it down. It will leak. The same. Something has to be eating at you. Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. Leave me alone. Then you go in to give a silent treatment to somebody. You say, no, I'm fine. You walk away. You're suppressing that anger like a trash compactor, and eventually it's going to explode. Pretending it's not there does not work. Suppression often leads to depression. Maybe you're like a ventilator. These people do anything but stuff it down. They just spew it out and oftentimes take pride in doing it. There is no holding back their anger. They explode. You know just how they feel. But God says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9, don't be quick-tempered, for anger is the friend of fools. Proverbs 15:18. A hot head starts a fight. A cool-tempered person tries to stop them. Number three, maybe you're a prosecuting attorney. You say, what is that? Well, you know what a prosecuting attorney does? Maybe you're that kind of person. You get ticked off, you get hot under the collar, and you immediately start digging up all the facts and put together your case so you can win. You have all the facts together, and you are ready to launch an assault to prove you are right, making it impossible for the one you have built your case against to win. Proverbs speaks again in chapter 20, verse 3. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Number four is a stealth bomber. We all know what a stealth bomber is, right? You don't see it coming. This is a person that, in anger, seeks to destroy the person through comments of sarcasm, hurting remarks, a dig that puts someone down, and it makes the other person look good. It comes in and just makes those comments and walks away. It's not at all an all-out, it's not an all-out assault, but like a stealth bomber, you get back at the person that makes you angry one dig at a time. Your goal is not to destroy them, but you sure want them to know how you feel. Proverbs 17:14 says the start of a... But then there's a number five. And this is where we need to reflect on how we should react. In your car, you have this thing called a temperature gauge, right? In your car, in your truck, there's a little gauge. And what does it tell you? It tells you the temperature of the water in your radiator. Your car or truck temperature gauge doesn't try to pretend that things are cooler than they really are. It doesn't read lower on purpose so that it doesn't upset you. No, a temperature gauge is just honest. When you are getting hot, realize what is happening. Your temperature is going up. Be honest about it. That is a step in realizing anger properly. It's a time to step back and say, my temperature gauge is going up, and I need to step back. You need to do three things. You need to admit it to yourself, admit it to God, and admit it to the person. First of all, admitting it to yourself to say, I'm at a point in my life right now, I'm at a point with this relationship where I can't stand this. I got to step back because I'm getting hot. I'm getting angry. That's the first thing. Second is you got to admit it to God. Confess your feelings. God, I'm mad. I don't like the situation. They irritate me to no end. He burns me up. But I don't want it to be this way. God, I feel like I am about to lose it. But I know with your help, I can control it. Please help me. And the third, to admit it to the person. Just be honest. Say, you're getting me ticked off. And I'm feeling hurt. I'm feeling dishonored. I'm irritated. I'm afraid. Please give me some space. Number five, you need to relate to people who aren't angry. Of our six keys, number five is relate to people who aren't angry. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25 say, keep away from angry, short-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. You think COVID is contagious? So is anger. It's infectious. If I start yelling at you, you're going to start yelling back at me. You know, there are people who will cause you to become more angry. I mean, you get around the wrong kind of people, you say how mad you are, and they'll just edge you on to become more angry. If you are serious about breaking free from the sin of being easily angered pattern in your life, then you need to strive to hang around people who are pursuing the same thing you are, and that is to change. You need to create distance from those who have no interest in really growing in this area, even if they claim to be following Christ, because perhaps that person has not got a control of their anger yet. Now, I know there are no perfect people in this church, but I pray that the people who come to Hope Church are people who want to grow to become Christ-like, to love the way Christ loved. In number six, rely on Christ's help. Jesus asked a man lying by the pool of the called Bethesda, who was paralyzed for 38 years, do you want to be healed? It seems like a simple question and has an obvious answer. Well, certainly I want to be healed. I've been laying here for 38 years. But Jesus is asking you and me this question today. We may not be paralyzed physically, but maybe we have been paralyzed in our relationships, our workplace, or with our family because we do not have control of our anger. If Jesus is asking you that today, now is the time to take action. Now is the time for a drink. This whole series, Love is challenging us to love like Christ, to live out God's kind of love, to be more patient, to unleash kindness, to stop envying, to overcome your pride by pursuing humility, to be someone who casts off rudeness and strives to show respect for other people, to be the person who is not easily angered. The question, do you want to get well, seems to imply that your individual wellness is simply waiting for your choice. After all, God's alive and active words say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 6 ways to manage our anger. Resolve to change, remember the cost of anger, reflect before reaction, release anger appropriately, relate to people who are not angry, and rely on Christ's help. In a few minutes left, we have a second part to this 5B, and that is, keeps no record of wrongs. Luke 6:37 says, forgive and you will be forgiven. God calls us to forgive those who have wronged us. We do that by bringing our hurt to God, admitting that we are angry about what so-and-so has done to hurt me. Then we say, but God, I forgive him or her. I want to move on. Unfortunately for many of us, it doesn't stop there. Even as Christ followers, we know we must forgive, but it's the forgetting and the desire for payback, the inner feeling that we really don't feel settled with this person. It's amazing how we hold on to things, even things that lead to our own destruction. Things that happened to us in the past, we keep them tucked away, just hoping someday the person that wronged us will step up and ask to be forgiven, or better, admit they were wrong and that they had hurt you. But when we learn to love like Christ, we learn that holding grudges, keeping records of wrongs, is not what Christ expects. One of the first things we must do in our journey of forgiveness is to get rid of those scripts that keep playing in our minds. As one author says, they are like screenplays where those who have hurt us finally come to their senses and beg for forgiveness. In the first place, it probably won't happen. But more important for forgiveness with the expectation of return is nothing like the unconditional forgiveness we've been called to as children of God. Many times we are hurt, there may not be any kiss and makeup, and no one saying what you want them to say, I'm wrong and you are right. Total forgiveness relinquishes the right to such childish behavior. Forgiveness isn't about proving right. It's about being made righteous. And that requires absolute relinquishment of self-gratifying conclusions to our dilemma. R.T. Kendall, in his book, Total Forgiveness, says we must forgive in such a way that we let them utterly off the hook. Resigning ourselves to this knowledge, they won't get caught or found out, nobody will ever know what they did, and 3, they will prosper and be blessed as if they had done no wrong. This may seem like a lot to swallow, but when we pray the Lord's Prayer, asking God to forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, this is basically what we are praying. We are asking God to forgive others the way we want him to forgive us, covering our sin, prospering and blessing us as if we had done nothing wrong. We ask for his mercy toward those who have wronged us because we so desperately need his mercy ourselves. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. when we are angered and our anger turns to sin. Forgive us when we harbor resentment and we keep record of wrongs. Forgive us, Lord. Speak to our hearts so that we can learn to love as you have come. In Jesus' name, amen.